Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The next text for my meditation this morning is the Ecclesiastes passage from Ecclesiastes 5, the words of Solomon. Many years ago, I heard from a Presbyterian pastor about a conversation he had with his Methodist pastor friend about drinking alcohol. And he kind of poked at his Methodist pastor friend and said, you know, Jesus turned water into wine at Cana. And the Methodist just kind of looked at him and scrunched up his face and he said, yes, and I've always been disappointed that he did that. Today, I'm not talking about drinking. We all have no problem with that, I guess, but money. It's an unwritten rule kind of with Lutheran pastors that you never talk about money. But then we could answer, but Jesus did. He did often. He did forcefully. And you might think in your heart, yes, and I've always been disappointed that he did that. Now, maybe it's because there are so many charlatan pastors, and have always been, who use the pulpit to gather money and riches for themselves. And that is true, and that is a deep concern. And Peter talks about pastors not being greedy for filthy lucre. But maybe also it is because the subject of money is just a little too close to us. We're meddling with an idol. But it is a stubborn fact, you see, that Jesus does talk a whole lot about money. And he does so forcefully, as I said. And he does so for a reason, because there's a spiritual concern here. Today, through the appointed readings, but especially here, as I said, the reading from Ecclesiastes, I want to talk to you on the subject of what every Christian should know about money. Two things that Solomon brings across to us. First of all, that loving money will not bring you satisfaction, but in fact, great sorrow. And then secondly, trusting the Lord will set you free to enjoy all the blessings that he gives you. Now Solomon writes, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. And if you should ask, well, how would Solomon know that? You might want to read 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles. He was basically the equivalent to the Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or the richest people in the world of his day. He had a vast amount of wealth. And yet this one who was wealthier above all his contemporaries is the one who reflects to us today that wealth does not bring satisfaction. If anyone should know, he would know that. Satis is the Latin word which means enough, enough. Those who love money and expect fulfillment from what they have will never get it, because they will never say, it is enough, I have all that I need. Because the fact is, those who love money, wealth will not satisfy them. It's basically a law. And why is that so? Because wealth, when it becomes an idol that you serve, is a bottomless pit of demand. Increasing possessions only increases the want and desire for more. The poor man sits in his house, and he may desire a little more meat for his meals. Maybe if you grew up a long time ago in our country, that might have been you in the house where you only had meat on Sundays. He may desire and think about having meat for a meal. But the rich man doesn't desire that. He has that. He feasts sumptuously every day, and he wants the greatest of delicacies, like the rich man in Luke chapter 16. The poor man would be happy if he had a warm jacket to wear as he goes to work so that he could be warm during the day. The rich man has all the warmth he wants. He doesn't want clothes because they keep him warm for a practical purpose. He wants to dress in status so that people can see how rich he is. A poor man would love to have maybe a job so that he could earn a little money and take care of his family, but the rich man does not want a little more money. He looks out the window like King Ahaz, and he sees Naboth's vineyard. And he wants Naboth's vineyard. And because the demands increase when the money increases, so does the need to support these demands. Solomon says, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Well, we know that in our modern day. You get a bigger house, and you find that you got a bigger insurance policy. You got a bigger tax bill. You probably have to have a different car to sit in your driveway, or your neighbor's going to gripe about it. So that the needs and demands for the bigger house are simply increasing as you grow. The poor man has only a few basic responsibilities. Nobody's looking to him. But many eyes are looking to the rich man. That's what Solomon says. Solomon looks out his window and he sees dozens, hundreds, maybe thousands of laborers. And he knows they're dependent on him. And they all have families to feed. And they're all dependent upon his wealth and his income as they labor for him. He has only satisfaction of looking at the thousands of people who are building his stuff. But he cannot stay still. His money is going out as fast or faster than it's coming in because he has to pay them all. He has to pay great bills. Riches make themselves wings and fly away, Solomon says. It's vanity of vanity. But it's even worse than that. That loving money is actually a curse. Now, I know people would say, oh, yeah, I'd like to have that curse of Bill Gates or something. No, you wouldn't. You really wouldn't. It is a curse for those who love it. It really is. It's not a good idol. Solomon says, there is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and he shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go, and what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Solomon knows. In the founding of our country, people would travel over from Europe in ships, and often these ships sunk and treasures were lost. Think of a rich man coming over with all his treasures from England, wanting to settle in America, and the ship hits an iceberg or something and begins to sink, and all he can think of, all my treasures are here. And so he packs all his coats and everything with all the gold he can put in there. And then he puts on another coat and packs all the gold more he can put in there. And is still not even making a dent in his treasure. So he puts on money bags around him and he ties it. And when he can't carry any more, he jumps into the sea. And of course, he sinks. But he cannot let go of his wealth. and his wealth eventually drowns him. That is a story that is repeated over and over, and that St. Paul warns us about in the New Testament. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless, harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. We see it happening all around us today, my friends. Those who spend their lives in diligent toil for wealth often find it doesn't stay. It can be lost in a moment, no matter how much you insure it. You don't know what things can take it away. War, disaster, your wealth can be lost in a moment of time. And when it's lost, there is enormous, overwhelming grief for the one who loves money. All hope, all meaning, all joy is lost in his life, as we saw in the stock market crash of 1929, and people were jumping out of windows. What need is there to live anymore? Everything I've lived for and served is now gone. It was intended to bless their children, but now he has nothing to give. He has labored for the wind, nothing to show for it. But you know, even if it's not natural disaster or one of these things, something's going to take it away from you. It's called death. Like a hurricane or a tornado coming, and you're not going to escape it. And you're going to be placed in that coffin with nothing. All of your wealth is going to be given to somebody else. And Solomon says in another place, who knows whether it's a fool or a wise man who get what yours, because it is not yours. It is not yours even now. Consider, friends, ponder what Solomon pondered in his life and by God's Spirit shares with you here. Is Satan deceiving you to love riches? Is that in your heart? Is Satan deceiving you to carry a millstone around your neck and to sink into the sea? Is Satan depriving you of life with the foolish belief that if you get wealth, you will have life? Because it's not true. It's not even close to being true. Jesus himself said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. What glory is it, or what benefit is it, if you gain the whole world and then lose your own soul? Nothing. And so then consider the second point that Solomon brings out, because it's a very, very important point. And I think as I read this text, I think as most of us read this text, we're missing it in our own lives. Solomon points to the poor laborer he sees out there. And I want us to think of the poor Christian. The Christian is the beloved one, whether he has the things of this world or not. He is the beloved one, and he considers himself nothing but a poor, miserable sinner. And that's what a true Christian does consider himself or herself. Not the one last week you heard that because of his possessions he walked away from Jesus. The Christian is the one on the parables and stories all over the New Testament who sells all that he has and takes Christ. That's what repentance is. That's what faith is. Every Christian has done this. St. Paul said, all that I had is nothing but dung, that I may have Christ. He's my treasure. He's my only treasure. It is not money. It is not status. It is Christ who is my treasure and nothing else. In this world, I am poor. I have as if I had not, because I don't. Like Peter said, we've denied all and forsaken all for you. We wait each day for God to open his hand and satisfy our needs as he satisfies the needs of all his creation. This poor Christian goes out and gathers manna during the day. And he doesn't gather more than he needs, because he knows that same God who gave it today will give it tomorrow as well. This poor Christian does not trust in barns and all that. He might have barns and things, but he knows it can all be taken away in a moment, like it was with Job, the rich man that Satan afflicted. He doesn't trust in these barns that he has because he knows that rust and moths and thieves and it can all be taken away in a moment anyway. It belongs to the Lord. But he knows this. Nothing can ever snatch him or her from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the thing. Jesus points to the birds that are fed. They don't toil. They don't spin. They don't toil. But the birds that are fed every day and the flowers of the field that are clothed greater than that of Solomon. And the Christian knows God cares for me. He knows where I am. He knows what I need. And he provides each day what I need. Solomon looks at that poor man working out there and almost envies the man. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but full is the stomach of the rich that will not let him sleep. Solomon knows in himself, but probably in the other rich people he has seen. This poor man eats a simple meal at night, and he lays his head on the pillow, and he sleeps all night like a baby. He is fine with what he has. I and my rich friends, we eat too much, and we have indigestion, and we go to bed, and the worries in our mind can't stop thinking about all that I have and how I'm going to keep it from all that threaten, and I can't even sleep at night. This man out there is free, and I'm the one who's a slave. You see, a life well lived is really not what Satan says it is. It's not the accumulation of wealth, but the quiet enjoyment and savoring of the gifts God has given to you. Do you realize so many rich people go through life and they accumulate, but they never savor and enjoy what they have? A simple meal. Wow, God has provided for me and for my children. A loving spouse taken for granted because you've got a career and you've got all these other things and you've not seen the gift that is before you. The blessing of children. Wow, God has given you children to raise for his glory. The wonder and the joy of friendships that are true friendships and not people just seeking my wealth. And the security, absolute security of God's love that every Christian has. Behold what I have seen to be a good and fitting is to eat and to drink and to find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun and the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. You're waiting to round the corner and get something that will make you happy. You'll never be happy. If you look at what you have and savor it, you'll be happy every day. The joy of your heart is your gift. Dear Christian friends, do not envy this world, even for a moment. You already have the riches that Satan can never match that God has given to you. You don't need the kingdoms of the world and all their glory as Satan tempted Jesus. You have the kingdom of God that will never pass away. You don't need Naboth's vineyard. You don't need Nebuchadnezzar's wonderful gardens. You have Christ. You have Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When Christ is your trust, when Christ is your life, you are truly free. You're free from the guilt of sin that the world tries to put away. The world's struggling with guilt of sin, but will never admit it. They're always looking to find a way to solve their conscience somewhere else. But you have a clear conscience because you know you're a sinner. But Christ died and he paid your debt. And now you are the beloved of God in his righteousness. You're free from the power of sin, because Christ has broken the chains of sin, and you are able in your new nature to put down sin in your life and to walk in his light, struggling with the flesh every day for sure, but living in freedom. You have especially the gift that you don't have to fear death as the world does, and today more than ever. The world is terrified of physical death. You don't need to be, because you know there is resurrection. You know there's a life beyond the grave, and it's far greater than this life. You are free to rest in his love, in his protection, in his peace every day. You are free to enjoy today without worrying about tomorrow and what it may bring, because the same God who's with you today is going to be here tomorrow. You are free to enjoy and savor the temporal gifts that he supplies to you today. You are free to focus on inheritance that your rich friends know nothing of, an inheritance that is beyond the grave, where neither moth corrupts nor rust corrupts, nor thieves break through and steal, but it's kept for you in heaven because you're going to be with Jesus. What a wonderful thing if Christians could remember what is spoken to them at their baptism. I don't know whether you were baptized in the Lutheran church, but if you were, probably these words of Psalm 121 were spoken over you. Consider, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. That abides with you every day of your life. And the words that David wrote in the Psalm 127 to Solomon, the whole psalm is wonderful, but these words I have to remember when I go to sleep at night. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. I don't want you to be anxious for anything. You are my beloved. Sleep in peace. And of course, the words of Jesus to all who are troubled and burdened. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What more do you need? What more could you ever want? Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes human understanding, guard and keep you in heart and mind through faith in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.